We also know that the Passover was the 10th plague in Egypt, as the children of Israel were driven out of the land of Egypt. Every firstborn of the Egyptians was killed by the Lord God. That was a promise that God gave to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians drove them out. But that was because the firstborn had died. But the children of Israel, of course, celebrated the Passover that very evening. God also chose this time to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified. So this event heralds what we call Resurrection Sunday. And this is why the early church met on a Sunday rather than the usual Sabbath day. They met to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore he demonstrated his victory over death. How else could we know that we can have life eternal? How else can we know that on the other side of this life, after death, there is something? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, that day demonstrated that he had victory over death. Let's check out the facts as they're described in God's Word, in the Bible. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 20. We're going to read through the first 10 verses of this account. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." We're not going to speculate what they were thinking or what was going on. We're just simply going to stay with the facts as recorded. Now, in the interest of time, I've summarised the rest of the events of this first day. Mary stays and sees two angels standing in the tomb. She then sees another figure and thinks it's the gardener. Jesus then speaks to Mary, and she realises it's the resurrected Lord. Mary reports these things to the apostles. Jesus then that evening appeared to 10 of the apostles, Thomas being absent. He also appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. All of this on the very first day of the resurrection. The question that we have to ask is, could the resurrection be a fraud? Could other things have occurred that the disciples took advantage of in saying that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead? And I've come up with three possibilities that I'd like to share with you this morning. Three possibilities of fraud. The first one is, don't laugh please, the disciples overpowered the guards, rolled away the stone and stole the body of Jesus. Then they disposed of the body and claimed he was resurrected. Does that sound reasonable? The disciples overpowered the Roman guards, rolled away the stone, stole the body of Jesus, and then they disposed of the body somehow and claimed he was resurrected. Well, there's a problem with that theory. First of all, the guards were powerful, armed men. And we know the mental state of the disciples at this point of time. And so I can't imagine any of the disciples walking up to an armed Roman soldier and beating him up. Secondly, there would have been between 4 and 16 Roman guards on duty, because remember, it was considered a possibility that the disciples might try and do this, and so the request came to Pilate that he put on a guard, and I'm sure he put on a big guard. I'm sure also, the third point, that these soldiers would have been warned to expect trouble. You know, I don't think the centurion, whoever sent them down, says, listen guys, just sit down, relax, everything will be fine, nothing's going to happen. I'm sure that somebody said, listen, there could be something on tonight, be on guard. And I'm sure they were. And also, if they were found sleeping on duty, they would be executed. So I can't see the Roman guard falling asleep, being overpowered by some of the disciples who rolled away the stone, stole the body of Jesus, disposed of it, and then claimed he was resurrected. Another theory is that Jesus wasn't really dead. Okay, he wasn't really dead. He later recovered, rolled away the stone, slipped past the guards into the night and escaped. Can you see some problems with that theory? If Jesus was not dead, he was in no condition to get up, never mind unrolling a stone that took two strong men to put in place. He'd been on the cross for 6 hours. He'd been whipped. His side was pierced. I don't think he could ever have recovered. And also, the Romans were pretty good at knowing if somebody was dead. They would have seen a lot of people crucified. They would have known that he was dead. So that one goes out the window as well. Then there's the theory that they went to the wrong tomb. They went to a tomb nearby that was empty. And they said, oh, he's been raised from the dead. The problem with that one is that if they'd have said that, the Roman guards would have produced the body from the correct tomb, and that would have been the end of the resurrection claims. So the conclusion that we must reach is there was no body, there is no body, he was risen and is still risen. Let me repeat that for you. There's no body, there was no body, there is no body, he was risen and is still risen. And I believe on the tomb at the moment it says, he is not here, for he has risen. Is that correct? He is not here, he has risen? All right, is, yeah, well, I put is risen, and then I noted that it's been recorded as has risen. So I haven't been there, I can't tell. But yes. All right, well, we'll let that one go now. He's not there. He's not in there. So what actually happened? From my understanding, Jesus rose through the grave clothes and they were left where he was laid. So his resurrected body just went through the grave clothes and they were laying exactly where he was laying. He wrapped the headcloth and left it nearby where it was laid. So it seems as though he took off the headcloth, wrapped it up, and left it in a separate place. For 50 years of being a Christian, I had no idea of the significance of that. But I found out in my investigation that it was very significant. The angel of the Lord rolled away the stone so the witnesses could see that he was gone, risen from the dead. So that appears to be the course of events of that day. Now, when I was researching this message, I came across the following article. It's reasonably long, but I think it's worth reading to you. The speaker said, title, Things I Found in an Empty Tomb. The preacher said, Last Easter I preached Things I Found in an Empty Tomb, John 27. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The Bible tells us there was probably only two items found in the tomb that first Easter morning. The grave clothes and the napkin. The grave clothes were lying in a separate place to the napkin. The napkin was wrapped together in a place by itself. According to Jewish tradition, and I'm not Jewish, so I can't confirm this, as long as the napkin was folded on the table of the master of the house, he was not done. So while ever the napkin lay on the table, folded, the master of the table was not finished, was not done. It's a bit like us leaving our knife and fork on a serviette and not putting them on the plate. We're not finished. Apparently, Jesus left a message that morning that the napkin was folded. I am not done yet. I'm not done yet. He went on to say, the first thing I found in an... And obviously, these are extracts taken from his message. The first thing I found was an empty tomb. I found the place where they laid him, but he was not there. I found the words recorded for all ages, He is not here, for he has risen. All the graves of the earth have the remains of the body of them, but this tomb was empty. The body that had laid therein was risen. The second thing I found in that empty tomb was a message telling me he was not yet done. It told me that he had ascended back to the Father to send the Holy Ghost back. It told me that he was not done saving, that he was not done healing, that he was not done delivering. His work was not yet done. The greatest message in that tomb was a traditional napkin telling the world, I am not done. Make no mistake about it, the Jews and the Romans understood what he left in that tomb. I have good news for you this morning. He is not yet done. The third thing, he says, I found, it was everlasting salvation. He said, I can now say, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? No, you can't see salvation, but it was abundant in that empty tomb. He says, I found a hope that is eternal. I found faith that can move mountains. I found a river of life. I found peace. I found love. I found an anointing that has taught me all things. I found grace that has been sufficient for all my needs, my failures, my faults, and my sins. These are just some of the things I found in an empty tomb. He then went on to say, here's the question. Do you believe this? This is the supreme question of Easter. It's the end truth that must always become personal. Let me wrap it up in a message by asking you six all-important questions. The first question, he said, was, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven to live on this earth 2,000 years ago? I'm going to repeat each of these questions. He says, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven to live on this earth 2,000 years ago? Second question, do you believe that when he died on the cross, he died in your place, bearing your punishment and paying for your sins? Do you believe that when he died on the cross, he died in your place, bearing your punishment and paying for your sins? Third question, do you believe that on Easter Sunday morning he literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead, never to die again? Do you believe that on Easter Sunday morning he literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead, never to die again? Fourth question. Do you believe that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe that Jesus is seated right now at the hand of God the Father? Fifth question. Do you believe that Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life, and that he is able to remove the terror of death for those who trust in him? Do you believe that Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life, and that he is able to remove the terror of death for those who trust in him? And then his sixth question is, are you willing to stake your life on your answers to the first five questions? I found those quite challenging. Wouldn't it be really good if every person in every nation, in every continent, was not forced, but had to consider those five questions today? Wouldn't it be good if everyone in Bendigo, out enjoying the break, had to answer, at least in their own heart, those five questions referring to Easter? What does Easter mean to you is where we're going to. Today's my spiritual birthday. It happens to be today. I thought it was going to be yesterday, but I've worked out it's today. And it's 50 years tonight, sometime around about 8:15. 50 years. Can you think back 50 years? Those of you who are older, can you think what you were doing on this day 50? Well, I know what I was doing on this day 50 years ago. I was getting saved. I was 20 years of age. I'd been going to Sunday school since I was 4, teaching Sunday school since I was 16, and I got saved when I was 20. What a blessing! 50 years. Robin was saved on the same night. And Robin and I made a commitment to follow Jesus, and for 50 years tonight, we've been what we call born-again Christian. So to me, Easter Sunday Easter Sunday is a defining factor that made my salvation possible. Resurrection Sunday is the defining factor that makes your resurrection or your salvation possible. The fact that Jesus was able to rise from the dead means that I can also be raised from the dead, and you can be raised from the dead. Truly, this is an important day in our calendar and to each individual. Resurrection Sunday opened the door for those who trust in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Resurrection Sunday assures that we have a place reserved in heaven. If you're able to, just turn across to John 14. You all know this verse. I'm sure you could quote it for me. Word perfect. John 14. John 14, 2 and 3. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for those who trust him and believe in him. And Resurrection Sunday assures that we have a place with a reserved sign on it in heaven. What does Resurrection Sunday mean to you? To a lot of people in Bendigo, it means a double long weekend, 4 days off. To the people down at Bunnings, it means they can sell a lot of stuff so that people can have 4 days to do all their work around the house. Is it a time for chocolate Easter eggs and hot cross buns? Is that what Resurrection Sunday means to you? Is it an irrelevant religious event of long ago? Is that what it means to you? Or would you say, "I have no idea of what Easter actually means"? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven to live on this earth 2,000 years ago. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in my place, bearing my punishment and paying for my sins. I believe that on Easter Sunday morning, he literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead, never to die again. I do believe that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father. I believe that Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life, and that he is able to remove the terror of death for those who trust in him. And as I get older, I'm getting closer to that point of time when I will pass over. 30, 40 years ago, I didn't even think about it. But now, I have to think about it. I'm going to see my Saviour face to face. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be next year. I'm hoping that I see some of my grandchildren get married or engaged or something, but I don't know. But I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he's able to remove the terror of death for those who trust in him. And I'm willing to stake my life on the answers to those first five questions. I've added one more to his questions. I'm saying I also believe that Jesus Christ will return in the near future. Maybe he'll come before I go. Maybe he won't. I used to think when I was first saved, I'll see the rapture. I'll be one of those that hears the trumpet and goes up. Now I'm not so sure. But it's still going to happen. He's still coming back. And we need to remember that. We need to remember the empty tomb. We need to remember the grave clothes. We need to remember the napkin folded. He's not finished. I trust that he's not finished with you. I trust he's not finished with you. Just as prophecy declared his first coming, just as prophecy declared his death on the cross, and Pastor Mitchell brought that out very well on Friday, just as prophecy declared him rising from the dead, so prophecy declares he's coming again in the clouds for his church. And I was so pleased that Ian put that hymn in, because you don't have a Resurrection Sunday without a reminder that he's coming back. And also prophecy declares that he will come back and judge all peoples and all the nations of the world. Where does that put you this Easter 2017? We're going to sing a closing hymn this morning. I chose this hymn because it just simply says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Come tonight and you'll understand a little bit about the triumph over his foes. He rose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Let's stand and we'll sing this, and then I'll close in prayer.